I don't remember if Kennewick was on the phone hookup the weekend after we got back from the General Conference of Elders, but I had commented that we had stayed over a couple extra days because our daughter Patty was graduating from Northern Kentucky University, and she was going to be completing the program for the Bachelor of Science in Nursing. So it was kind of a big deal. We haven't had a nurse in the family before, and since the graduation was on the Sabbath, they had a pinning ceremony a couple of days previous to that, and we were able to go to that pinning ceremony. You say, well, what's a pinning ceremony? That's where they, like, it's acupuncture kind of thing. Actually, it's not. In the old days, like in the 60s, 70s, nurses wore caps, white caps, and this pin would go on the cap, and it was a symbol of completion. It was a daily reminder when they looked at the pin that pin meant something to them. So things have changed a little bit now. Now they don't wear the caps, but the pin might go on the lapel, or might be on a chain around their neck, or maybe it's on a lanyard around their neck. So this pinning ceremony wasn't a meal. So we were in a big room. This wasn't graduation. This is among family and peers. This is a celebration. This is not an official graduation ceremony. This is among your family and peers. So, and as it worked out, the way that this school did it is that you could choose. Obviously, you can choose your own pin and pay for it. You can have, the graduates could have the person of their choice give them or present them with a pin. So each person was introduced, they go up on stage, and it was, you know, announced, okay, this person's graduating. And I don't remember if they gave the presenters, I think they did say that who was actually doing the pinning. But anyway, Patty's mother was able to pin the pin on her daughter. So it was a very exciting time, and since we weren't going to be there for graduation, since it was on the Sabbath, it was a great family get together and sharing of all things complete. And we celebrated with the class of 2019 for the completion of that difficult program. There's a new crop of nurses getting ready to set sail, and all things are set to go. One more test to take, I think they call it the NCLEX. It's the National Council of Licensing exam. So we have to get through that, and then she'll be official. It used to be the word, I couldn't even say the word graduate, and now I are. So no, but she'll be off and running. But at the conclusion of this pinning ceremony, I found it most interesting that after all the pins had been presented, that the nurses were asked to stand and recite the oath of nursing. I'm like, oh, that's interesting. I've never heard that before. It's very similar to the Hippocratic oath. It's the Hippocratic oath is for doctors, I think, and this is a similar thing for nurses. So. And it varies with schools. I can't find that there's a copyright it's not like a one size fits all. I think they've played with the words over time and lessened God a little bit and opened it up to other concepts. But the meaning of it, I'm going to read it to you and see what you think. It says, and again, all the nurses in the room, I forget how many there were, a bunch. Big bunch, they all stand and they all recite this. With full knowledge of the responsibilities I am undertaking, I pledge to care for my patients with all the knowledge and skills I possess, without regard to race, color, creed, religion, politics, gender, sexual identity, or social status. I will spare no effort to conserve meaningful life, to alleviate suffering, and to promote health. I will refrain from any action that might be harmful to those I care for and advocate on their behalf when necessary. I will respect at all times the dignity and spiritual beliefs of patients under my care and hold in professional confidence all the personal information entrusted in me. I will use evidence-based practice and give my support and cooperation to all members of the healthcare team, including future nurses. With full awareness of my qualifications and limitations, I will do my utmost to uphold the standards of the nursing profession and support endeavors for its advancement in the future. I was stunned. Not only didn't I know it was coming, but I thought the words were incredible. The message just kept drawing me in based on what it said. It may be directed at a specific group of men and women that were graduating from that program, but I was uncomfortable when I thought about whether I could recite it, not as a nurse, but as a Christian. And it just keeps going through my head, and I've read and I reread that. I said, you know, this nursing is just a job, right? Just go down 8 to 5, whatever, midnight to whatever. It's just a job, right? No, it's not a job. How many times do we actually verbalize? You go get a job at McDonald's and you verbalize, I will make hamburgers to the best of my ability. No, we don't do that. It's just a job. You know, we get paid for it. We get a paycheck. And the nursing profession apparently is saying, this isn't about money. This is about who I am. This is what I want to do. And yes, I need to make a living. And I think that's kind of special. How often do we verbally commit to something? Well, you think about it in your life. What do you verbally commit to? Okay, baptism. Have you repented of your sins? Yes. Do you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Yes. Okay, bloop, underwater. Okay, marriage ceremony. Do you faithfully covenant in front of these witnesses to do blah, 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 blah? I do. Okay, done. The court system, you might hear, do you swear to tell the truth, all truth, nothing but the truth? And you might say, I affirm. So, but it's not very often, and it's certainly, most of us have never given something like that oath in any of our jobs, unless you're maybe a doctor or something that's related to the healthcare system. So I believe that nurses take their occupation seriously. They're committed, and I believe they have a passion for what they're doing. So, as I've hinted, this oath has many, it touches on many Christian qualities. And those Christian qualities, responsibility, knowledge, skills, care, effort, alleviate suffering, promote health, advocate, respect, professional confidence, support, cooperation, awareness, limitations, uphold standards. Aren't these all things that we hear sermons and messages about on a regular basis? Well, sure they are. And it's something that nurses are willing to commit to, and maybe they aren't even really aware of God. Surely we as Christians should be able to do a lot better than they can. So my question to you today is, do you have the compassion of a nurse? Because many of these qualities, when you boil them down, it seems to come back to the wrapper is compassion. The wrapper is compassion. And if you don't have the compassion of a nurse, should you? Are you aware that nurses regularly top the most trusted list of professions year after year? this isn't for like 2 or 3 years. This goes back almost like decades. So the year that of the 9/11 disaster, the firemen got the top slot. But in most cases, nurses take it. And then doctors come in. Nurses are, this is a Gallup poll that's easily, it was taken in 2018, December 2018, but it's easy to come up with this statistic. 84% of people trust nurses, 67% trust doctors, and 66% trust their pharmacist. And everybody else is below. Those are the top three. So to repeatedly have this kind of trust must mean nurses are doing something right, or they're the biggest, the world's biggest magicians. And I don't think they're magicians. I think they do what they do from the heart, and I think there are lessons that we can learn from that. So you can be the best at finding the vein, because that's a big deal when you're a nurse. You know, you have great veins, you know, and you're looking for a place to poke a needle, and you can do well at needle poking. You can do well on your test. You can be professional, and you can have interpersonal skills, and you can have their list that you can find their qualities. You know, nurses possess these qualities, 7 or 10 big qualities that are all well and good. But if you don't have compassion as a nurse, you're not going to make a great nurse. It's just going to be a job. So compassion, what is it? What is compassion? So I was looking for an answer, so I went to Merriam-Webster, who advertises themselves as the most trusted, America's most trusted dictionary. So if they say it and we trust Merriam-Webster, it should be right. According to Merriam-Webster, compassion is sympathetic consciousness of others' distress together with the desire to alleviate it. Sympathetic consciousness of others' distress. So you look around, you say, oh, that person's hurting, that person's tired, that person's broken bone. It's like you not only look at it, but you have a desire to alleviate it. Related words would be sympathy, mercy, empathy, tenderness, grace, and several more. So, but compassion is like the all-encompassing, like I said, the wrapper that goes around all of these. If you have compassion, you very likely have humility and mercy and empathy, because this is all part of the meaning. Yes, it's all under the category of love, but it gets a little more specific. Turn to 2 Corinthians 1. So I'd like to review the ultimate example of compassion. 2 Corinthians 1. And verse 3 through 7 says, again, we slow down and read. Blessed be God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. Why doesn't he just get rid of the tribulation and then he wouldn't have to comfort us? Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffered. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will be partakers of the consolation. It's almost like he's saying it's good for you. That doesn't feel real good, but that's what we're led to believe. So God has perfect compassion. Romans 9 and verse 14. Romans 9:14. So God has this perfect compassion, but how he dishes it out and how he uses it and our interpretation of it aren't all the same answer. Romans 9 and verse 14 says, "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion.'" Verse 16, "So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, 'For this very purpose I have raised you up,'" thank you very much, "that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens." So God hardened Pharaoh's heart, but he did it for a purpose, and God doesn't make mistakes. So we have to trust that God knows what he's doing. God has more at stake. There's more going on here than making us happy. That's not the goal of our lives. God has perfect righteousness and perfect wisdom, and we don't understand what goes on in high places much of the time. I was reminded of this yesterday. You know, we've talked about, I mentioned that the internet in this room was maybe in question, but there was question. Today's the first day that we're webcasting from this room, and the hotel has gone through various changes and management changes and structural wiring changes, et cetera. And we wanted to prove that this room was going to work. And so, you know, you all come to services. You're not worried about whether the internet works. Maybe some people are, but in general, you're like, I'm going to go be with the brethren, and we're going to do this, and we're going to have a beautiful Sabbath. But you don't have any idea that there are people yesterday meeting and checking the internet, and there were conversations, text conversations, just bap, 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 going on between people in like three states, and trying to get the technician to, you know, to talk his side, and we're trying to work our side, and all this stuff is going on. You don't have a clue that, and you don't need to know that that's going on, but somebody's watching out for your best interest. We're trying to make Sabbath services work this week, next week, whatever it is. And that's the way God is. There's who knows what's going on in heavenly places and how your name is brought up and this trial you're in and Jesus interceding for you and back and forth. You have no idea, but you have to trust that God knows what he's doing and that it's going to come out. He's going to get the glory. And his name is going to be praised, but we don't get a postcard telling us what's going to happen and why you're in this trial and how long it's going to last and what comes after the next one. Psalms 86. You know, it's God has compassion that is unimaginable, and it's perfect compassion. I can't explain it, but the fact that he allows so many things to go on this earth is astounding. Psalms 86 and verse 15 says, "But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. Oh, turn to me and have mercy on me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign for good, that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me." Again, you know, you could joke and say, well, why doesn't God just not, you know, keep you, put this little bubble wrap around you and let you go through life so that you never get bounced? And that's not the way it works. That's not good for us. You can write down Lamentations 3 and verse 22 is a it was turned into a beautiful song that's in our hymnal, Lamentations 3:22. It says, "Because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him." So it's like we know these things intellectually. We know them, but sometimes it's easy to get distracted and forget what that God is in control and that he does know what's going on. And there are things going on in high places that we aren't aware of. So was compassion a quality of Jesus Christ when he was here on this earth? And you're probably a step ahead of me. The answer is yes. Be turning to Matthew 9 and verse 35. Matthew 9, 35. So there is opportunity to do much good around us. You could spend all the money you have and do all kinds of contributions to people. Honestly, sometimes I feel like, well, I know I live in America and there's so much opulence around. There's things that I work on and the cars you see driving up and down the road, the houses you see. There's a lot of money in this country. And it's not that way everywhere. And it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way here. And it could change in a heartbeat. And sometimes I personally feel like I feel like I'm selfish. I feel like I have a sense of entitlement. Not that I'm certainly not rich. It's just we get so used to these blessings that we just think, well, that's expected. Well, I've got to have that. I've got to, whether it be a house or a car or whatever. It's like, oh, you need money? Okay, just go borrow it. You need health care? Just go to the doctor. You like whatever it is. If you don't, and then if you don't have it, there's always an organization or a charity or something. There are very few people that actually, and I say this not probably as wisely as I should, but there's so much available food out there. There are food banks. There's so much out there. It's a wonder anybody in this country ever goes hungry. I know that's not true in many countries, but this country is so blessed, and so we can separate ourselves from this compassion that we should be feeling. And this is not God's kingdom by any means. And there are a lot of improvements need to be made. Matthew 9 and verse 35, we want to look at what Jesus Christ did when he was here on this earth and how he saw what was going on. Verse 35, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. This word compassion is more or less like when you see something that just grabs your stomach and causes an internal reaction. It was amazing to him. It wasn't that he was God in the flesh. He knew these things were there. But when you're actually right there with the people and you're seeing what's going on and you smell the smell, you're tasting, it's like you're right there. You're down in the pit with these people. He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And he said to his disciples, and I think about this. We live in rows of houses that all have the same general look, or we live in condos or apartments or something that are stacked on top of each other. I don't think we even can understand what it's like to be weary and scattered. I don't think that we can, in the United States, can hardly identify with, I'm not sure where I'm going to be sleeping next week, or I can't stay in this place. I've got to move. I've got to, it's like you're not permanent. The children of Israel, I guess, is the closest thing I could get to it. But the idea of being weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into its harvest. And I question, is he talking to his disciples and those there saying, you are the laborers? There aren't enough of you guys doing anything about it. You're watching these people, but you're not doing anything about it. And so I question, is that you and me? Are we the laborers that are supposed to go out into this harvest? Over in Matthew 23:37, he talks about how often I would to gather you as children under my wings and protect you, but you weren't willing. So there's two sides of this thing, but definitely the people need help, and sometimes they're not even willing to accept the help, or they're happy to stay in the condition they are. So but there is this feeling. It's like, okay, here's this person that's got whatever this issue is. Do you have compassion for them in the condition they're in? A nurse, he doesn't know when they go to work today what situation. Drugs are a big deal. A lot of nursing staff, doctor staff, they're going to see the same, I don't want to call it nonsense, I'll call it nonsense, that people are their worst enemy. They're doing things to their bodies that are just not good for them, and then they end up getting hauled in the ambulance off to the doctor, and they try to prop them up, and next thing you know, they're back out on the street, and it's going to reoccur. So Jesus, though, did more than just feel sad for these people. He had more than just pity. He did more than just commiserate. He did more than just related words of compassion to them. Oh, it'll be okay. I'll just pat you on the head. He did all the things remember the definition of compassion is accompanied by a strong desire to alleviate the suffering. And he did that. He had the ability to heal and to take care of some of these physical needs, and he did that. He could have said, well, folks, you know, this is all going to be taken care of in the kingdom of God, so you just hang in there, and I know you're going to die here at some point, but when you're resurrected, it'll all be good. He didn't do that. He did more than feel sad for them. Mark 6 and verse 34, we'll get this from a slightly different perspective. Mark 6:34. Mark 6:34-38. And Jesus said, when he came out and saw the great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. And once again, the concept of teaching is very important, because in some cases people are ignorant in the condition that they're in, but the idea of teaching them and then expecting them to be able to go out and do something with what they've been taught and rise above the situation that they found themselves in, or the situation they were found in, that's very important. So where was I? Verse 35. He began to teach them many things, and when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, that for they have nothing to eat. So, like, get them out of here, run them off, shoo, quit tying them up. But he answered and said to them, you give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. He didn't say, I'll do all the work. He turned it back over to them. You give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? But he said to them, How many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when he found out, and when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So organization. So they sat down in ranks in 50s and hundreds and 50s. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven, blessed, and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of all the fish. So, again, Jesus didn't just have compassion on that. Part of that compassion was that he did something, but he went beyond giving them just the handout. That was great. They needed food, but they needed taught, and they needed to understand who he was, and they needed the information about the kingdom of God and about however he taught them. It doesn't always say exactly what he taught them, but assume that it could be about human relations, it could be about the kingdom, it could be many things, but he knew what they needed, and that's what he gave them, not only physically, but also spiritually. So God's compassion for us was so great, so sometimes we separate ourselves from this thing, but God's compassion, the Father's compassion, is so great that he sent Jesus Christ to this earth, and Jesus was willing to come to this earth, go through the things he went through, and be crucified and die so that our sins could be removed. So, you know, we're in the same boat that these people are, except that we accept Jesus Christ's sacrifice, and then, in theory, we should be able to rise above the uneducated. And again, education is both, it can be something related to jobs, but it's many times it's how to live. It's how to get along with one another. It's how to submit to one another. It's having compassion to one another. And so through education and through living God's way, we can, in many cases, rise above. We have opportunity to rise above what's around us. We don't need to be the ones being drugged to the hospital because we've overdosed on something. We're not the ones with too many bottles on the shelf. We're not the ones doing illogical things on Friday night at high speeds. Whatever the case is, we should be able to rise above what's going on around us and avoid those situations. So how are we supposed to live? You know, Christ had compassion on those he was around. What are we supposed to be doing? Let's turn to Luke 10 and verse 25. Luke 10. So Christ didn't leave us ignorant on these things. Luke 10 and verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Luke 10, 25, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Like, I want the big prize. I just want to know what I have to do to get in. And verse 26, and he said, well, what is written in the law? Christ said, what are you reading? What do you make of it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. So that sounds really good. And Christ said to him, you have answered rightfully. Do this and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus answered and said, and goes into this parable, a certain rich man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Well, if I don't see it, I don't know about it. I might smell it. I might see all the skid marks or whatever it is. But if I don't have to, I'm not going to stop by because I'm late. and I got to get somewhere, and I got to give some offerings, and I've got to do some really important stuff. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. So he did not go to the other side of the street. He went to the person who had been, beat up, robbed. As he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Remember the definition of compassion. You see it, and then you say, I'm going to do something about it. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And this is a bit inconvenient. He got a little messy. Pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal. Now the man has to walk. He brought him to an inn and took care of him. Now it's going to cost him money. The next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave it to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among thieves? And he said to him, the lawyer said to him, he who showed mercy on him. Of course, that's the right answer. Multiple guess. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Christ didn't say that any of these guys did the wrong thing, but he did say what the Samaritan did, you should do that. That's what you should be doing. So Jesus did things to alleviate suffering. He healed, he taught, he fed, and we are to do the same. That doesn't fit well into our modern society. I think sometimes we have to slow down and understand the needs of others. We have to drill down, come alongside of people. And I would encourage you to go back and read the e-news from this week. There's a very thought-provoking article that I haven't fully read or digested, but I can tell what the nature of the article is. I would encourage you to read that article and pray over it and think about it, because it is good for us to develop compassion and not just walk on the other side of the road. We like quick fixes. We like, here's my credit card, done. And, you know, sometimes there's balance in this thing. There are things that you need to look at in your life, and our lives are all different. And you need to look at your neighbor, your situation, your world, and there are things that maybe you should be doing in your world to those people that are right beside you, that situations you're aware of, people that need help. You know about it. You don't have to go get any additional help. If you know about it, you can take care of it. Boom, just do it. Quiet. You know, nobody has to know. Now, God watches, but nobody else has to know. And sometimes there are things that, like, oh, this is over in Africa, or this is in some Sri Lanka, or down in the Caribbean. There are things that it's not practical. You can't just go be a carpenter in every continent in the world. So there are times when the Visa card does work, but there are times when the lawnmower does just as good a job, or the paintbrush, or something. So you have to look at your life, and you have to figure those things out, as it were. And I have to figure those things out, and God's watching. Zechariah 7 and verse 8, God's saying, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Everyone. So this is not just... everyone. Does that leave out elderly? Does that leave out middle age? Does that leave out businessmen, busy moms? Does it leave out children? And I submit to you that children must be taught compassion. This is something that the child is watching. The child is watching its closest trainer, which is mom or grandma or dad or grandpa. There's a circle of people that should be around these children as they grow up, and it's really unfortunate when that doesn't happen, because there are no moral, ethical standards being taught to the little people, and that is not going to do our society any good in the future. So we have to teach compassion. We have to show the children. They see, you don't have to say, all right, child, I am now going to teach you how what compassion means. No, it's by example. They say, oh, mom's crying. Why is mom crying? Well, because this thing over here has happened. And like, oh, okay. And you have to help the children see that. So sometimes when you're working on a subject like this, things happen. And I don't think this happened because I'm working on this subject, but my dear brother went for a bicycle ride 2 weeks ago tomorrow, as he's done every day for the past 6 years up to that point, and he made a mistake and crashed his bicycle, got a concussion, broke his collarbone, mangled his bike, whatever, got the ambulance ride, the ER, the MRI, the CT scan. So he spent a couple days in the hospital. I'm like, hey, I'm working on a sermon on compassion. He should know what's going on. So I say, hey, Steve, how about telling me all you know about compassion and nurses and whatever? And so I reached out to him because it was fresh on my mind and his mind. And, you know, maybe you could have some great examples of the nursing people that maybe you could share with me. That make my job easier. So I sent him this email or text or whatever it was. And to my surprise, he delegated the answer to his wife. You see, she had a health crisis about 2 years ago that nearly claimed her life. She was in very serious condition for a period of time. But she responded to me with this that I'm going to take the liberty to share with you. Steve thought I might be able to help you because I spent more time in the hospital than he did. I felt that all my nurses were excellent, but two really stand out to me. Even though they have other patients to care for, I always felt like I was important to them, that they weren't just doing their job, but that they were concerned about my comfort and well-being. My favorite nurse was very kind, and I felt I could talk to her openly. She even shared her struggle with trying to get pregnant and miscarrying. She was compassionate and great at her job. The other nurse that stands out to me was an older woman. She took the time to ask me about my condition and my story. I shared with her the emotional stress of losing my dad, and she shared her story with me. She believes in God and told me that God wants to spend time with me to heal not only my body, but my heart. We talked a while, and she brought me to tears, and I thanked her for her wise words. She made an impact on me on a personal level, and I think that makes a difference between just doing your job and being great at your job. It's having a genuine concern about your patients that makes a difference. And so, again, going back to nursing, there's a personal connection that most occupations don't have. But I think we as Christians, we have opportunity, nothing says you can't go to the hospital and sit beside and hold somebody's hand that you don't even know at the hospital. There are people that do that, and that's a very loving thing to do, a compassionate thing to do. But you know, we should be able to have those kinds of conversations and be a trusted ear when it comes time for, if someone has a burden, that they could lay it on us and share it with us, and that we would be able to help them and have compassion for them, commiserate, have pity on them, whatever it is. Because my brother's accident was, he caused it. No one made him ride the bicycle to the top of the mountain. But it's still, the nurse comes along and says, okay, where's it hurt? Does this, hurt? And they're not there to judge what has happened. They're there to make a difference and to promote to fix it, to help it. We don't need to go to Galatians 5. I just want to guide you at Galatians 5. You read about this fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, long-suffering, kindness. All these things, there's no law against any. No one is going to judge you because you have too much compassion. That's not the way this thing goes. So people like people with compassion, you know, and all these qualities in Galatians 5 are compassionate. They're part of compassion. James 5 and verse 10. James 5 and verse 10. Again, it's Mr. Moody's favorite book, so I get to use it too, though. What did I say? James 5 and verse 10. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have to think about that. We're counted blessed who endure, you have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord. So, you know, God stripped Job of everything he was, everything that Job felt he was entitled to. God took him right down to the core and started over again. You've heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Job, and you wouldn't look at that situation and go, well, God was very compassionate and merciful to Job. Like, wait a minute. Look what he did to Job. So, I was reading in the King James. You might have the King James in your lap, but it says that the Lord is very compassionate. And in the King James, it says that the Lord is very pitiful, which kind of made me smile. But if you go look it up, it means extremely compassionate. So the Lord is extremely compassionate. And it's the word pitiful in our language, in our understanding, is not a great translation. Another place in James, it says, be warmed and filled. That doesn't do any good. So again, it's a matter of doing. All right. So Romans 12 and verse 9. So we really need to think about what we should be doing to fulfill Christ's command of go and do likewise. Romans 12 and verse 9 says, let love be without hypocrisy. And again, you have to think about that for a while. People talk about people being hypocritical, and so, okay, so you're supposed to be love on one hand, and yet you're being hypocritical, so that those two don't go together. But love is supposed to be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. These are things, we're looking at things that we can do now. What is expected of us? Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Doesn't say with infighting or with grappling for attention or aggravating one another. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. So keep going. Keep the fire burning inside. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. All things that we can be doing to help our compassion, to help us get fired up. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Again, terms of compassion. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, so it's one thing. I mean, like you say, well, I'll if he's a nice guy, I'll give him food. But this says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So we are to be compassionate. We are to be learning these qualities. But there's a time coming when the one who set the example that I read about in the beginning, the one who sets the example of compassion, is going to put the big clincher on it, and that's in Revelation 21 and verse 3. And it says, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God.'" And here's the compassionate God taking the big step. "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." The compassionate God is going to put an end to all this misery. And we need to be growing in this area of compassion, because it is very important, and we are to be like our Father in heaven and our elder brother, Jesus Christ. So compassion is, to me, a beautiful subject. Nurses are a daily example of many of the attributes, and I know none of them do it perfectly, but they're trying, and that's half the battle, is are you trying to do it? Are you trying to improve? I think we would all do well to improve in that department, to give more of ourselves, to not feel so entitled. After witnessing the nursing oath being given, I have a much greater respect for our nurses and what they are trying to uphold. I think they're doing a good job in that area. And I think we need to be, I need to be willing to abide by the principles. They're, you know, yes, they're getting paid for it, but they if they take these principles that they've given this oath to, then they're going to do their job better. When they see their pin, that they will maybe be reminded that what they have said and what they've committed to. After studying this subject, I was compelled to consider how this oath applies to me. And so I took the oath that our daughter gave, and I substituted Christian words instead of nursing words. And I'm calling it the nursing oath in Christian. And I wrote, "With full knowledge of the responsibilities I have undertaken, I recommit to care for my fellow man with all of the knowledge and skills that I possess and qualities God has developed in me. Without regard to race, color, creed, religion, politics, gender, or social status, I will spare no effort to conserve meaningful life, to alleviate suffering, and to promote health. I will refrain from any action which might be harmful to those I care for and advocate on their behalf when necessary. I will respect at all times the dignity and spiritual beliefs of all God's children as I encounter them, and hold in professional confidence all the personal information entrusted in me. I will use love as I give my support and cooperation to all members of the leadership team, including future members. With full awareness of my qualifications and limitations, I will do my utmost to uphold the standards of Christianity and support endeavors for its advancement now and in the coming kingdom of God. So next time you see a nurse, and hopefully you won't see one right away, remember to thank him or her for their service and their commitment and their compassion. And the next time you see a Christian exhibiting the qualities of a nurse, remember to thank them for their love and compassion and endurance. It's something that we can attain to. With God's help, we can get better at it. We can learn to give and share and love each other better. And as I said in the beginning, do you have the compassion of a nurse?